We're grateful to our Heavenly Father for the opportunity to continue to study these scriptures with you, to talk about Jesus and to talk about our relationship with Him. And we hope, trust, and pray that you have brought your Bibles. As a matter of fact, I didn't even ask this morning because I guess I wanted to wait to talk to the real soldiers of the cross tonight. Let me just see your Bible, because I want to make sure I'm in the right place. Sometimes you go to these places and people don't have Bibles and they just sit there and, you know, tell me something good. Hold them up again. Let me. Okay. So Clay, looked like we have about 67% of Bibles back there. We have to work on that. No, it's more than that. Maybe 70%. That's true. For those of you who are paying particular attention, you will notice that we have come this week to ask questions. And that is the only time that you can really learn, is to ask the question and then go to the scripture and find the answer. So in the Bible class this morning, I posed the question, do you have passion for the lost, or have you lost your passion? In our service that recently concluded a couple of hours ago, mirror, mirror on the wall, can you see Christ in me at all? And we want to bring our assembly to a closure today again by asking another question that is posed from an incident that happened to Jonah. So if you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah, we're going to spend some time in that first chapter and put some concepts in front of you, and then this message will be yours. What a tremendous book this is. I don't think that I've ever met any disciple of Jesus who has not spent at least some time in the book of Jonah. You already know what that book is about, but there is a question that is posed to Jonah that I think is a fascinating question. It is a question that I want to pose to you presently this afternoon. So I'm in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, and I've already told you that I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation of Scripture, where the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now this is God's call and Jonah's crawl. You see, God never makes a mistake when He asks or tells someone to do something. I think that He was very, very clear. As a matter of fact, He was crystal clear in telling Jonah exactly what He wanted him to do, where He wanted him to go, and then what He wanted to transpire once he got there. But unfortunately, with Jonah, like with a lot of us, somehow or another, is there something flying around my head? I'm going to have to get me a swatter and get after him if I can. I know somebody sent that fly up here to keep me awake, but I am going to be awake. That great food that I had at lunch, I mean, I could just tip over any minute, but I'm really trying to focus. But in any event, it is unfortunate that because of Jonah's prejudice against the Ninevites, and I don't really know if he knew what the people of Nineveh was going to do to the people of God, but I do know that somehow or another, something precluded him from obeying the Word of God. If God tells us to do something, that's not a good time to try to get into a philosophical discussion with God. People try that in Matthew chapter 7, and you'll note in the latter part of that chapter, that on the last day, people are going to be arguing with Jesus about, well, you know, we did this and we did that, and don't you know we cast out devils? And Jesus said, you know what, I don't even know who you are. I never knew you. That's what happens when you build your foundation in the wrong place. That's what happens when your ladder is leaning against the wrong building, you know. So in any event, Jonah is told very clearly. He is told in no certain terms what God expected him to do. So Jonah heard the voice of God. He knew the will of God. He knew about the presence of God, but he decided that he was going to disobey the dictate of God. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I know you've studied the 139th Psalm. I know you know what David says about the omnipresence of God. Where can I flee from thy presence? There is nowhere you can go to flee the presence of God. The words in this chapter are very, very powerful. That Jonah thought that he would be the first one in recorded history to flee the presence of God. He was wrong, and anybody who thinks that way today is wrong. You know, I've always wondered about these nightclubs. I remember when I was in the Air Force and got out of basic training in San Antonio, and some of my friends said, hey, Bill, you know, let's go out. I said, go out for what? Well, we're going to go out and celebrate. I said, I've already celebrated. I'm enclosed in my right mind. I did what I was supposed to do. I have my assignment. So what are we going to celebrate? Oh, no, we're going to go out to the nightclub. I said, okay, so we'll go out to the nightclub. You couldn't even see in there. I said, somebody needs to turn some lights on up in here. Well, right there, I was already in trouble. So this guy came over and said, hey, you need to keep your voice down. I said, I can't even see my hand in front of my face. What is going on in here? Well, I'm a little naive, okay? I mean, he should have said, you're not from around these parts, are you? But that's another story. So I'm sitting down, and I can't see my hand in front of my face, and these people kept coming by saying, hey, you want something to drink? I said, no, I don't want anything to drink. And I looked at my friends and I said, y'all call this fun? Y'all call this having a good time? You can't even see your hand in front of you. You're sitting here with bald heads. People already know that we just graduated from basic training. We're nothing but bait. Why are we sitting in here? Why are y'all doing this? It is so amazing what people think that they can do when they go and hide in the dark and nobody sees them. God sees everything. He knows where we are. He knows where we've been. He knows where we need to be. But yet Jonah, in his infinite wisdom, thought that he could flee the presence of God. You know, we still have people in the Lord's church today who believe that they can flee from the presence of God. People who don't give God their whole heart, their whole soul, their whole commitment. They think that just sitting on a pew is going to get them in. That's not going to get any of us in. We need to make absolutely certain that we've sold out, brothers and sisters. That's why I like talking to the senior saints. I'm talking about the people who are not afraid or ashamed to show their gray hair. Y'all remember some of them? You know, they don't cover it up with this stuff that Lady Claire All and everybody else that's out there. They're not ashamed to say, yes, I have gray and God has blessed me. I like talking to those people. I like hearing the war stories from the 50s, the 40s and the 50s, when they had gospel meetings that lasted for 3 weeks. When they went to a congregation, they sat on stumps, not padded pews. And they had to raise the windows because there was no air conditioning. And nobody griped or complained about it. Now, if the air is just not right, then I'm just going to leave the church because I'm uncomfortable. What is wrong with us? The world has just gotten all over us. And we're just so concerned about our comfort. Really? I talk to some of those old soldiers, and I sit there and I listen intently. And they not only tell me about those gospel meetings, but they tell me what happened after the gospel meetings ended, and all of the follow-on, and all of the all-night prayer sessions. And so now, You know, we're lucky to even have a two-day gospel meeting, aren't we? What has happened to us? I know what's happened to us. The world has happened to us. See, in Jacksonville, I've already told y'all about that horrible football team that we have, but people actually pay money to sit up in the stands and look at that. See, that's what I'm telling you. People have nearly lost their mind. Why would you do that? Somebody says, well, Bill, I could pay $250 and I can sit in the swimming pool. I said, well, I could go to the beach free. But those are the decisions that people make. So Jonah chooses to make his decision. He buys his ticket, he gets on Carnival Cruise, and he goes down in the hold of the ship. See, because he's going to flee the presence of God. God has told him to do something, and he's basically said, I'm not going to do what you told me to do. I'm going on a cruise, man, and I'm not only going on a cruise, I'm going to enjoy myself. And God says, okay, bon voyage. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Now let me digress for a moment and talk a little bit about storms. If you have never been in a storm before, then keep on living. Most people are either going into a storm, or they're coming out of a storm, or they're trying to help their family recover from a storm. So what causes these storms that I'm talking about? Sometimes they're storms of our own making. I know you've read Galatians chapter 6 at verse 7, that we reap what we sow. You see, you can't go through a whole week sinning against God and then pray for a crop failure. That's not how it works. Many times people find themselves in horrible positions of compromise because of their bad decisions. We have young people who are incarcerated, and when I go and visit them and listen to them, one of the first things they say is, you know what, I sure should have listened to my mama. Yeah, you sure should have. Why didn't you? Oh, because nobody could tell me anything. Well, see, that's the problem. And these mothers wring their hands, they're up at night, they're walking the floor. And some of our kids don't even listen because their heads are just like this pulpit. Too hard till you get into a position where nobody can do anything for you. And then everybody else makes decisions for you. And they're more than happy to do it. Y'all hear me? That's what happens when you create a storm of your own making. But then, there are storms that are created because of who you hang out with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 33, we already know what bad company creates. It corrupts good morals. My mom always told me, if you run with the dogs, you lay down with dogs, you're going to get fleas. So why should it surprise any of our kids who hang out with knuckleheads, who don't respect authority, who don't do what they're supposed to do? As soon as the blue lights come on, guess who's going to get caught? It's going to be our kids. Not the hellions, it's going to be our kids. They're going to stand there because they don't know what to do. They've never been in that position before. And what they're going to say is, but I was with... Then they're out there all by themselves. And all the time, fathers have been saying, honey, don't hang out with that person. Oh, Dad, you don't know what you're talking about. Man, you're out of step, and they're cool. And who ends up getting in trouble? Our children end up getting in trouble because they run around with the wrong people. Well, there's a third storm that's created, and sometimes God authorizes them. And here is one of those instances. God hurled that storm out on the sea because he started to love Jonah. There have been times when I have known in my heart of hearts that I should have been doing the right thing. But you know what? I wasn't doing the right thing. I had one foot in the church and I had one foot in the world. And God sent a storm in my life to say, let me tell you something, boy, don't play with me. If you're going to live for me, Bill, then you live for me. But don't think that you can have it both ways. Don't think that you can talk out of one side of your mouth and live out of the other. I think that's what frustrates our children so much. They're so upset. We do all of this talking about, oh, how I love Jesus. And they say, well, Dad, why come you don't love Him on Sunday night? I've never seen you pray. I've never seen you repent. I've never seen you study with Mom. How can you say you love Jesus? They're watching us. They have every right to watch us. What kind of message are we sending? And these storms. God can send these storms in our lives to shake us up, to wake us up. I'm so grateful He has sent storms in my life because I needed it. I needed to be reminded that I should never play with God. Three applications from what I just said to you. And when you read through the gospel narratives, you will recall those instances in the gospel narratives where Jesus did have to meet His disciples in those storms that were out on the sea. Well, the first application for me is that Jesus will speak to the storm in your life. And you know what He says to the storm in your life? Peace, be still. That's what He says to the storm in your life. He will never allow me to be in a situation where I can't be reached. He will never allow me to be in a situation where the waves and everything else will just come over me and I'll just be so overwhelmed that I can't make it. That's not how God works. When I've had enough, when God believes that I've learned the lesson, then He'll say, peace, be still. In the second place, Jesus will speak to you in your storm. And you know what Jesus says? Everything will be fine. If you trust the Lord. If you believe the Lord. I'm probably talking to people tonight who have had loved ones in the hospital, and you didn't know which way it was going to go. You didn't know if they were going to live or if they were going to die. And there was no one else that you could turn to other than God to ask Him to give you the help, ask Him to give you the strength to get through that situation. And what did He do? He brought you through. So when you run into people who say, well, I just don't think God is out there. I just don't think God cares. You know, before you slap them in the mouth, you need to take them aside and say, you know, you need to be very, very careful about how you fix your mouth. Because if you're talking about Jehovah, if we're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He knows what you're going through. And if you belong to Him, He will speak to the storm in your life. And then finally, Jesus will speak to the storm in you. See, there are things that rage in my life. And you know what Jesus says to me during those times? Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? I told you this morning in the Bible class, that there are some tough situations that my wife and I have been through. And she always looks at me and says, you know what, if God can part the Red Sea, this is a walk in the park for Him. That's why I'm going to put my trust in Him. We live in a day and time, brothers and sisters, where this generation is biblically and spiritually illiterate. They are more concerned about how they feel than what the objective Word of God says. That's why I don't have discussions about this is what I feel the Scripture is saying to me. No, I think God is big enough to tell us what He says in His Word. Don't you? But when you talk to people who are so caught up in their feelings and they can't go to the Scripture to support or substantiate what their soul is based on. See, that's where, you know, it's the time for talking is over. That's why I was telling you this morning, it's great that we can sit with our family and our friends and reason with them. There's a difference in reasoning and arguing. I'm tired of arguing. Well, y'all think y'all the only ones going to heaven. Well, did I ever tell you that? No, but that's what y'all say. Well, give me the name. Who told you that? See, we need to go out there and run all this stuff down and see where people are getting these things from. I know people have said that. And those people will answer to God for whatever has come out of their mouth. But that's not my point. My point is I'm with you and you are with me and we have our Bibles open. So let's kind of dispense with that and stick with the Scripture. See, if you vary from the script, you're going to get in trouble. And when people look at you and say, are you saying my mama's not saved? See, right there, if you ever have a zipper, you better use it. See, several years ago, I wouldn't use it. And I went right down that road to my everlasting shame. Are you listening to me? There was nothing down that road for you. You start talking about somebody's mother, it's over. It's over. You start talking about someone's grandmother, any part of their family, you're done. Stick with the script. Stick with the person in front of you. That is the only thing that you can control. We will have to leave everybody else up to a just God. Because if you go down that road, good luck on going down that road. There's nothing down that road for you. We are supposed to sow the seed. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus and His grace and His mercy and His gospel. When you start talking about anything else, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Take it from somebody who knows. I can show you the scars. Do you hear me? And people who won't even talk about God now because of the un-Christian-like things that I've said in times past. I'm not arguing with anybody anymore, but I'm reasoning with them. And I'm begging them, you better make absolutely certain that your soul is in the hands of God and in no one else's. Not in your preacher, not in your pastor, not in anybody other than God. He is the only one who can get us through. And somebody says, well, why you got to do all that shouting? I can't help it. You get excited about watching your stories and all this other stuff on television. I get excited about this. Our children go to the movies and they sit there and stare for 3 hours and won't even move, and they've had 18 gallons of soda. They come to the service, can't even sit through one service, and they're just like Pop-Tarts, just up and down, up and down. What's up with that? It's lack of discipline. It's lack of discipline. We ought to work on that. But our children need to see that we are disciplined, that we will pray all night for them. And we will look at them and say, and what else do you want your daddy to pray about? Daddy, you prayed for me all night? That's what I just said. And when they look at us, they need to know that we're shown up serious about it. Ooh, I didn't mean to get on that, but I couldn't help it. Just wanted to tell you a little bit about this notion of storms. I just wanted to take that side road. Now let me get back on the main thoroughfare here. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid. Now when sailors become afraid, we got a problem. You know, you got an old Air Force guy like me, being on a ship, being afraid, Navy people would laugh at me. But when sailors are afraid, Houston, we have a problem. And every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laying down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up! Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and from what people are you? See, that's what happens when people are all upset. They don't ask just one question. That reminds me of my wife. See, when women get upset, y'all just don't ask one question. It's got to be 17 questions. So then when I try to answer question number 7, I'm in trouble. That's not what I ask you. And I'm thinking, but I don't know where to start. That's what happened here. These people were upset. They knew that death was imminent. Man, how dare you sleep at a time like this? Where'd you come from? Tell us who your people are. How in the world could you be down here sleeping at a time like this? He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And see, right there, I would have been running for the nearest exit. Then the men became extremely frightened. Now see, up at verse 5, they were already afraid. Now verse 10, they're extremely frightened. And they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. You know, when I read the scripture, I do try my dead level best to read it with an oriental mind. This conversation that was going on was not being held in a quiet place like this, y'all. If you don't hear the wind, if you don't feel the waves, if you don't see the fear in the eyes of these sailors, you're not reading this correctly. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where death could have been imminent. But I've been through a typhoon in Taiwan. And I remember looking at the shutters on my window that were doing like this. They make those shutters out of wood. And they were bending all the way in. And people down the hallway coming to my room, Bill, what are we going to do? I said, well, you mean what are we going to do? We're going to sit here and we're going to keep studying. We're going to pray. That's what we're going to do. What are you going to do? Go outside? What are you going to do? This was a horrible situation to be in. Not only was it horrible, not only did they see their lives passing before their eyes, but they found this old boy over in the corner asleep. How in the world could he be sleeping at a time like this? And when they cast lots to find out who was responsible, and the lot fell on him, and he said, well, I guess y'all just need to get rid of me. The only time in Scripture where I've ever read where a preacher said, okay, get rid of me and your problems will be done. And you know what they did? They threw him overboard. And you know what I've imagined? I wasn't there. But I just wonder if they saw the fish that God prepared. I wonder if they saw that great fish just take him out. I'm grateful that's not in the scripture, okay? But I've often wondered, while they were making those vows to Jehovah God, not to their own God now, but to Jehovah, and everything became calm after Jonah was thrown overboard. Boy, that must have been something. I don't even have to read the rest of the story. You know what the rest of the story is. But here's the question that I want to conclude with this afternoon. How can you sleep at a time like this? How can I sleep at a time like this when our world is going crazy? When our society is just flipped upside down? When people no longer know what it means to be a man? When a woman can just say, well, I don't want to be a man anymore. I want to be a woman and I want to have my own reality show. And what is wrong with us? People are looking for peace of mind, but they're looking in the wrong place. They're drinking and drugging and doing all kinds of ungodly things. And they think that that's having a good time. And we sit in our congregations asleep. Many of us snoring while people are on their way to hell. God would be asking me, Bill, how can you sleep at a time like this? I believe, brothers and sisters, that I'm standing on the wall for the congregation at Arlington, but let me tell you something. After studying this text, I'm going to have to reevaluate just how serious I am about the stand that I'm taking for God. People walking all around me lost. People looking for Jesus and looking for peace of mind, and I act like I don't even see them. And they're walking around your city too. And they are truly the walking dead. And they will not see God's face in peace unless there is an intervention from you. And you know what we say? Well, you know, Dr. Davis, I would say something, but what if I offend them? They're offending themselves. They're hurting themselves already. If you're loud like me, you can just say, I just want to apologize early if this doesn't come out right. Just go ahead and throw yourself under the bus. People don't mind. I do it all the time. I'm so sorry for being so loud. You are? Yes. And so what I'm about to tell you, I hope that you take it in the same spirit in which it's given. But don't ever use the Lord's name in vain like that around me again. Jesus means too much to me. He's done too much for me and for you. And one day you're going to call on His name, and it may be too late. So don't ever use His name in vain around me like that again. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. You're not listening. I'm only an ambassador. You're offending Him. And I'm here to tell you, to your face, don't do it again. Now, some people, y'all know how they are. They'll deliberately do it again. Well, now, if you deliberately do it again, then I'm going to call you out in public. Now, that's just how I am. I am not going to back down and let anybody offend Jesus like that. I'm not going to do it. I did not care if I was in a meeting. I said, you know, I told you before, don't do that. Oh, Bill, are we in for another sermon? I said, well, you might be. But don't use the Lord's name in vain like that. I thought that you were more educated. And then I try to flip it on, you know. I don't care what we have to do, but we need to be taking our stand for Jesus. And taking our stand for what's right. How can we sleep at a time like this? I was telling you that these are turbulent times. People's lives are being destroyed. They're running to entertainment. They're going to illicit sex. They're using pornography. I don't even have time to tell you about the number of preachers who are dealing with the scourge of pornography. And they're trying to deal with it all by themselves. And they can't handle it by themselves. One click, brothers and sisters, one click, and a man could be locked in for the rest of his life. into a secret sin that will not only destroy his ministry, but it could end up destroying his whole family. I know y'all don't know things like this happen. That's why I wanted to tell y'all what's going on in Florida. Y'all probably hadn't even heard this. I mean, the looks that y'all have on your face like, is that really in the church? No. Narcissism and drugs and alcohol and recklessness. Living on the edge, boy. That's what people do. And they need Jesus. So where are the Bible-centered ambassadors for God? I told y'all this morning during Bible class, this is the greatest opportunity for you to have Bible studies than I've seen in the last 20 or 25 years. And the question I am asking is, yeah, I see this guy riding around a little Pope Mobile and all that. My question is, how much Bible has come out of his mouth? Give me one scripture. Well, Bill, he's talking about climate change. I said, well, last time I checked, I don't think that's called a scripture. I asked for scripture! Well, why you got to ask for scripture? I said, well, because that's what my life is based on. Well, I said, well, what? You know what your answer is? You don't have an answer. You come to services with me, all you're going to get is book, chapter, verse, not lip, teeth, and tongue. You're going to get Bible, man. That's what people need. Nobody needs psychology 101 or sociology 303. We need J-E-S-U-S. That's who we need. That wasn't even in my notes, but that was a pretty good point. I might have to use that the next time I go somewhere and preach. Shorty, write that down. That's a good point. As God's leaders, as members of the body of Christ, we're committed to warning people about the impending disaster. Y'all hear about us in Florida when those hurricanes are coming, and y'all know about all of that planning and stuff that we do, and you know, this is we're now on a watch and now we're on a warning, and you know, do you have a bazillion jars of water? And I mean, people jump through all of these hoops. But we don't even love our friends enough to ask them, are you really ready for the coming judgment? Is your soul prepared to meet God? Somehow or another, we have our head in the sand and we act as if God doesn't mean business. God does mean business. You know, Clay, I hate to say it, but I think that we have become a dry-eyed church in a hell-bent world. We don't cry about anything anymore. You know, when are you going to be done, man, so we can go home? It's amazing. All of the things going on in the world, and we just... Why should we have an all-night prayer service? Why, Brother Davis? I mean, nobody's going to come. That's not the point. If anybody should be praying, it should be us. May God have mercy on us. I found a passage of Scripture. I'm not even going to turn over there, because if I do, I'm going to be there for the next 2 hours, but... I'll just mention it to you. They have forgotten how to blush. Y'all remember that from Jeremiah? They've forgotten how to blush. You know, when I worked in the academy, we didn't have a dress code on the campus. And as the campus dean for student success, that troubled me greatly, especially in the summer. One morning, I was on my way to the cafeteria, go in, press the flesh, see how some students were doing. And this lady, and she wasn't a young lady, you hear me? Came out of the cafeteria in one of those Muslim kinds of dresses. Jessica, you know what that material is. That's all this woman was wearing. And when I came around the corner, she started doing this. And I said, ma'am, let me tell you something. You knew how you looked before you left your house. Don't you dare insult me by trying to cover yourself up. You already knew that you were half naked before you came on this campus. So why are you going to try to cover it up now? Do you think that that woman even blushed? No. And students walking around half naked, it's no big deal. They're all up in my entertainment area. They're draped over each other like cheap suits. I said, what are y'all doing? Oh, we're just getting to know each other. I said, well, good. Then you get to know him over here and you get to know her over there. This is not the Motel 6. What is this? Well, Dean Davis, you can't tell these students because they're grown. I said, no, if they were grown, they'd act grown. These are kids. Don't tell me they're grown. Well, what if they tell their parents? I said, good. I look forward to telling their mothers what they were doing up here. I'm sure their mothers would want to know. No blush factor at all. No big deal. Why are you getting so worked up? Dean, get yourself together, man. You're out of touch. I said, yes, I am. I certainly am out of touch. And I am old-fashioned, and I thank God I am. It's all about the flesh, brothers and sisters. You read Romans chapter 1, you read Galatians chapter 5, and you'll see that that's what the evil one has chosen to do, to capitalize on the flesh. And so many people find themselves walking down that road, and if they're not careful, it'll be a road through which they will never recover. I'm making the final turn toward home. I'm going over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I remember when I was a little bitty fella, contrary to popular belief, I was small at one time. But I remember those old preachers saying, you know, if we're not careful, one of these days we're going to have more of the devil in the church than out of the church. I didn't understand what that preacher said. Didn't even understand why he said that. But the older I've gotten, brothers and sisters, the evil one has become so brazen that he comes to services right along with the rest of us. He really doesn't care that God's word is being preached, doesn't care that God's word is being taught, as long as you don't respond to the Lord's invitation. Yeah, he comes up in here. And if you're waiting for somebody in a red suit and a pitchfork and a pointed tail, you're looking in the wrong direction. I don't know what the country and western song is, but the one that talks about the devil in blue jeans. I don't know what the name of that song is, but boy, when I heard those words, I thought, that person knows what they're talking about. That's how the evil one is. He will come in any way, shape, or form to take us away from the holiness and sanctity of Jesus and to see you lost in hell. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, at verse number 1, the Bible says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. You think so? Welcome to the 21st century. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Imagine that. If it's good, I don't like it. If it's good, I don't want it. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Welcome to the 21st century. A couple of months ago, I heard that a movie came out called 50 Shades of Grey. And I'm told that people stood in line for hours to get in to see some guy treat a woman less than a human being. And when I read the reviews, I got to thinking, that here is the spiritual notion for 50 Shades of Grey. This is what the devil does to people. He takes them and he sodomizes them. And he breaks their spirit. And then he throws them out for the world to see. And the world doesn't even care. That's the spiritual application of 50 Shades of Grey. And people actually think that they're sitting there looking at a movie, and I'm saying, this is what the devil does to people. That's what he'll do to you. That's what he'll do to me. And if you think I'm kidding, just step away from the assembly. Not even for a whole day. Just step away for a half day and think of all of the things that run through your mind. It's amazing, brothers and sisters. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the Lord's church. I'm so grateful that Jesus died for the church. I'm grateful that it was planned before the world began, that God could see that the greatest place for Jews and Gentiles to come together was in the church. Man, without the church, we have nothing. This is where it happens. This is where you can bring your friends who are so confused about race relations. Bring them here. Won't you take them downtown and try to have some kind of philosophical discussion about it? It's not going to work. Bring them to the Lord's church. And let them see how we treat each other. Then they'll understand what racial equality and racial harmony is all about. Without Jesus, you have none of that. I don't care who's doing the teaching. If it's Ken Jufu, I don't care who it is. Without Jesus, you don't have anything. Amen, lights and walls. Well, I bring all of this to a close by just telling you that many of us have been asleep, brothers and sisters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you've read, you've quoted, you've committed to memory 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. But near the end of that citation, Paul says, "For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and many, what? Asleep." That's what he said, and that's what he meant. We're sleeping, and people are dying and on their way to hell. And we act like we don't even see them. We act like we don't even care. I've asked God to forgive me, to give me a better vision, and to give me a better heart, so that I'll reach out more intentionally to say, can we sit down and have some of this spiritual prime rib for about 30 minutes this week? Can you work me in? Are you calling the Bible spiritual prime rib? Yes, I am. Well, why are you calling it that? Well, give me 30 minutes and I'll show you. See? I mean, I don't care what kind of technique I have to use. Just let me have the Bible study, man. That's what I want. Give God 30 minutes. And people will surprise you when they say, yeah, I'd like to have a Bible. I don't think I've ever been in a Bible study before. You will be this week. And if you get stuck, call Clay. If you get stuck, call your elders. If you get stuck, you're in a storm and God is telling you, you need to know more Bible. It's good. It's good for us. You don't have to know everything. You just need to know Jesus. Point them to the cross. Point them to the gospel. You don't have to know everything in the Bible. Don't allow perfectionism to keep you from speaking a kind word for Jesus. I'm telling you, the devil, he's a dastardly rascal. And he uses every way to keep us from talking rather than us to talk. He talks us out of great things. So we need to stop allowing him to do so. I want to thank you for your kind attention that you have given to the Word today. I just pray that we'll be able to rekindle that spirit from the 50s, 40s and 50s, where men and women said, "Preach on, man! You've only been preaching for an hour and a half. We thought you came to preach. That's a sermonette. For Christianettes who smoke cigarettes. We don't want that. Give us a full sermon, Brother Davis. Come on, man. What you got? See, people today, well, that's enough. You know, 20 minutes, yeah, that's enough. I can't take any more. You know. Okay. If you're here today and you've never said yes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to know today that if you have ears to hear, that you can actually hear and read passages of Scripture that will lead you to obedience to Christ. Romans chapter 10 at verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I've already told you this morning that the world has the radio turned all the way up. And there's all kinds of junk that's being played on that radio that goes into my mind and into yours. And if you think I'm kidding, the other day I was minding my own business. I had seen that McDonald's commercial and I'm walking through the house and I'm ba-da-ba-ba-ba. I said, why am I doing this? I mean, that's what happens. It just, bam, it just hits you. What is wrong with me? That's the way it is. That's what the devil does. As long as he can get his song in you, you know. We need to get more Bible in us. We need to get more Jesus in us. We need to get more of these people that we're praying about and that we want to help. Those people need to be running across our minds. But faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you actually believe that God does exist? Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And, ooh, I love that "and." And that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Don't you remember when you were seeking God? You may not have known you were seeking God, but God knew you were. He knew your heart. He knew your attitude. And He knew your spirit. That's why He introduced you to the New Testament church. That's why He introduced you to people who preach and teach from the Bible and the Bible only. That's why He did that. Because He knew that if you ever heard it, that you would come to Him. Once you believe that, are you then willing to turn from whatever state of mind that you're in to start turning toward the cross? Luke chapter 13 at verse 3, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is a beautiful thing. And I tell you what, Clay, the older you get, you're going to find that when you live your life on your knees, your wife will love you more. We have too many men who are just so proud, you know, because we think we know it all. We don't. When our wives see us living from our knees, you know what they'll tell us? Honey, I love you. Oh, isn't that good? Woo, that's what I like. Not my husband is big and strong. Okay. My husband is penitent, and my husband lives from his knees because he depends on God. Well, let me tell you, put a little pep in your step, man. That will do it. But only the penitent man will pass. It's only the person who understands repentance. You want to be forgiven? Then you need to repent. Are you then willing to confess that Jesus is Lord? Every day that I'm married, I confess that I'm married. I confess that I am married. Every day. Every day. I don't have to tell my wife, honey, I'm going to live for you for the next 40 years. She says, Bill, can you just love me today? Can you be faithful to me today? When I walked through the door and she asked me, honey, were you faithful to me today? Well, I tried, you know. No, you are either faithful or you're not. You either turn your face toward God or we continue to play games with Him. Confessing Jesus is important. Letting people know that He is Lord is important. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And then you're a viable candidate for baptism. I told you this morning that God is not in the dry cleaning business. And some of our friends in these denominations who say, well, I'm going to say the sinner's prayer. And I said, well, can I ask you a question? Yeah. I said, which one? Well, what do you mean? I said, well, the last time I Googled sinner's prayer, there were about a bazillion of them that came up. So which one are you telling people to say? Because I can't find that in the Bible. Well, there you people go again. You think that everything has got to be in the Bible. Yes, we do. That's right. That's the key. It's got to be in Scripture. You say whatever prayer you want. Can you imagine how Saul, how that sinner's prayer must have gone for 3 days and three nights? If anybody did any praying, it was him. And Ananias said, get up, man! Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Because you can't find it on that moaner's bench. That ain't it. Read Acts chapter 22 at verse 16. He's talking about his own testimony. His own conversion. He had to get up off of his knees. He was baptized. That's why God's not in the dry cleaning business. It takes water. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We got to get to that blood, man. We got to get to it. You get to it in the water. Somebody says, well, what is the philosophical issues that happen in the water? I'm not even going there. I don't know what God does. That's His business. It's my business to obey Him. And that's what I do. That's what I share with people. Show them those 10 examples of conversion in the book of Acts, all of which were consummated in the waters of baptism. We come to the 21st century, and all the rest of these religious wannabes tell you that baptism is not essential. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's in the Scriptures, brothers and sisters. I'd rather stick with the Word. I'd rather stick with Jesus. But you know, this message really has been for us, hadn't it? It's been for those of us who are on the wall and we talk about how much we love the Lord. And God is saying, Bill, you do a lot of talking, but I don't see any action. I don't see any commitment on your part, Bill. I don't see any consecration to me. I see you being consecrated to your career. I see you being consecrated to your recreational pursuits. When are you going to be consecrated to me? That's what God needs. He needs us, brothers and sisters, all of us. And when you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, your wallet goes in the water too. Yeah, I didn't get an amen on that one. Yeah, that's all right. It's true. Wallet goes in too. And when we come up, we learn how to give sacrificially. And it's not necessarily about money. It is about who we are. Because the only way that... I know it's late. I'm sorry. We need Jesus. And if you're sitting here this afternoon and you've been encouraged, you've been moved off center, but you want to get closer to the Master, why don't you let these elders pray for you this afternoon that God will help you get there? Why don't you let these elders pray for you if you in your own mind have been saying, well, no, I can live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Well, when the split happens, you're going to be done. You can't live with one foot in the world, one foot in the church. It's either all or nothing. I know what that decision is like. But we have to make the decision if we want to go to heaven. Now, if you don't want to go to heaven, then, you know, you can live any way you choose. But I believe you can get to heaven from Paris, Kentucky. How about you? You can get to heaven from this congregation. Thank God for that. And thank God for the word that is preached here and for the shepherds who are looking after the souls of men and women. If there is any way that we can help you draw closer to Jesus, you're going to have your opportunity when we sing this song while together we stand and sing.